1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we're at. On the back of your bulletin, there's a little bit of an outline. So it's called The Portrait of the Christian Church. And I'm just so glad that you're here this morning with us. And what a blessed time to be able to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And even during the worship time, sun coming in the windows. I didn't feel it outside, but I felt it inside. And it's just a blessing to be here and to receive from God what he has for us. So if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, thinking about the portrait of the Christian church, in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 3, the Bible says, "And I, brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were unable to receive it, and even now you were still unable, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions amongst you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" And so, Father, we bring this Bible study to you. I thank you so much for the time of worship that we've had. And yet, Lord, to realize that you are alive. You are here in our midst. You're with us. Where two or more are gathered, you're there in the midst. Lord, you're not only here present with us, God, but every church that is honoring you this morning, you are there with them. And you're speaking to the church, your church throughout the world. I'm so grateful that we're part of your church. Lord, teach us about you today. We want to leave here more in love with you. We want to leave here encouraged. Lord, we go through this world and we get discouraged. We can get condemned by our own sin and our own failure and our own carnality. And yet, Lord, you want to lead us in your way today. And we're so thankful. So bless this study, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And as we're looking at the study, thinking about what does carnality look like in the first four verses, and then verses 5 through 17, what does leadership and vision look like? And then finally, what does glorifying God look like, all under the portrait of a Christian church? When we see these first four verses, when we're speaking about carnality and what does carnality look like, let me make a clarification. It might be helpful to you. It's certainly helpful to me. So I believe from heaven the Lord looks at the world and he doesn't look at all the little pockets of people that we like to put people in, all these categories. I believe the Lord looks down from heaven and says, there are the saved and there are the unsaved. And the Lord says from heaven, I wish they were all saved. As we sang the song, he died on the cross for all of us. So the Lord's desire is for all to be saved. And I believe he looks that way onto this world. And as each individual comes to the Lord, it says that angels in heaven celebrate over one person coming to Christ. I believe it's in Luke 15. And such joy in heaven over you and you and you and over us, over one person, the significance of one person. Christ went and died on the cross, the significance of one person. He'd do it for one. And so all of a sudden, in the book of Acts, the church is born on the day of Pentecost after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we've been going ever since. So this ministry is a part of what happened on the day of Pentecost. The church was born, and we're here. But you know something? The church is not perfect. Amen. We wish it was. But listen, I have yet to find a perfect marriage either. And I've yet to find a perfect person that lives on this on earth. We know that Christ was the perfect one, but realistically, listen, when we get to heaven, we'll experience that perfection. So that doesn't give us an excuse, though, to live ungodly here on earth as believers or to live in a way that's not pleasing to God. But in reality, we have to face the facts that there's a battle that goes on within our lives to live spiritually or to live carnally. So God looks down from heaven and there's those that are saved and those that are not saved. And for those that are saved, it's the kind of two categories, a sense of a spiritual life or a carnal life. So I believe, according to the Bible, this area of carnality, that he's speaking to believers, but they're living more like unbelievers. Their life is carnal. It's not really experiencing the fullness of the Spirit in a sense of a breakaway from the domination of sin. So that's what we're speaking about. As a matter of fact, even when I'm reading this and you're thinking, well, is there an example? I didn't even get through verse 1 without a sense of carnality coming in my mind. What do you mean? Well, if you look on your Bibles, chapter 3, verse 1, and it says, but to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. And in my carnal mind says, that'd be an interesting name for one of these dating services. I don't know. Okay, that's a carnal thought, all right? I mean, babes in Christ. You didn't get it. I got it. But I'm just being honest with you, okay? So I'm just saying, no one's exempt from just like, okay, get back on track. Be understanding. This is important. This is spiritual. So what he's saying is he's using an illustration, babes in Christ. What he's speaking about is this carnality represents what happens when a child is born. I was talking to my wife, Pam, and we have three daughters, and I remember our first daughter, Jamie, in 1981, well, we were living in Ballard in Seattle, and all three of our children were born at Northwest Hospital. But if you want to, you know, if you're really, really hoping to have your baby, and you've been going through this long pregnancy, what we did that night, we went out for Chinese food, and then we saw in Ballard a movie, The Fox and the Hound, and then we had our baby that night. So if you're having trouble, you know, have Chinese food, Fox and the Hound, maybe you'll have the baby. I'm not sure. But when her water broke in the early in the morning, I called the doctor, and he goes, just get to the point. What's up? He says, meet me at the hospital. So from when her water broke to when we had the baby, she had the baby, it was a total of about 4 hours, right? And that was pretty intense for us. We had been through all the Lamaze classes, and I had my little suitcase, and I had my focus point on the wall, and I had everything all set up. She wasn't, you know, no, that was not a good thing. And we were just moving fast, and our little daughter was born, and there's our little daughter. I remember when Cardi was born, she was a little bit jaundiced. She still has a pretty good little tan, too. But anyway, she was a... We wanted to bring her home from the hospital, and they let us do that if we'd bring her back each day, and I would bring her back. They do a little test by poking the heel, getting some blood, and I remember with my little Carly by myself and just this little neat friendship walking up the, going up the elevators, talking to her the whole time and bringing her to the little nurse. But this nurse, I think, was the first time she ever even held something to poke a heel, and she got two attempts, and then I said, we're done. And so she goes, you can't leave. We're gone. And so... it's true. And so my little girl, I remember Kelly, one of the first little things she would say, little sentences, hold you me, hold you me. So she was calling us in there. Isn't that sweet? Jamie's first little sentence, come on, get on with the study. Okay, one more. Jamie's first sentence was, we were down in Newport Beach. I was in driving, she was in the back seat, and I sneezed. And usually when I sneeze, it's like five or six at a time. And her first little sentence was, bless you, Daddy. Isn't that great? So these are all babes, little ones. And it's such a joy at that. And that's what Paul is saying. When there's a new birth, there's a sense of a joy. When there's a new believer, nothing, I mean, to me, being with a new believer in Christ is one of the most exciting things. Being with those preparing for marriage is exciting too, because that in a sense is a new birth. But being with them, it's so exciting. But we have to grow up. We have to grow up. And Paul's saying, the church, you're not growing up. I mean, when I've come back to visit her, the things I'm hearing, it's more like you're still, you know, at Northwest Hospital. Time's gone by. It's not time to be babies anymore. It's time to be growing. I fed you the milk, and I want to bring the meat of the word to you, and you can't receive it. And he says, it's a problem. And then the question comes to mind is, well, how do you know? What are the signs of somebody that is being carnal? And so if we look here and see in verse 2, he says, okay, I fed you with the milk and not with solid food. So the goal is to have a sense of solid food, something that has substance that is right there. For until now, it tells us, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. So there's this sense of you should be in a different place in your walk with God than where you are. And what I'm seeing is not an outflowing of the Spirit of God and the work of God. What I'm seeing is envy, strife, divisions, and then as you look down amongst yourself, you're comparing as well. And that's the problem. And we all deal with that. As a matter of fact, when we were first married in 1978, and I had already a degree in business, I was not following the Lord, so I got saved and then fell in love and got married, and I was just so excited to yield my life to God and to what he might do with my background in business and other things like that. And we had worked hard. I worked hard looking for this new career job, and it was in Denver, and there was quite a process involved, and we were so excited just to see God's hand in that. And then starting to get trained by this national company, and I was just delighted. Finally, I'm saved, and I'm married, and I've got purpose and direction, and we were in a fellowship, but my biggest thing was I want to make it. I want to make it. Men, you know what I mean. You got to provide. Now it's my time and my day. And I'm not saying that selfishly. I'm saying it immaturely. That I really, the intention was right. And then as things were going and I was really getting excited and I was talking to my wife and I'm saying, here's the deal. I've got it figured out. If you just kind of release me for 3 to 5 years or so, not release me from the marriage, but just, I just want to give all I can over to this career path, because in 3 to 5 years, where I'll be and where we can be and what we can have and what we can gain. And my wife was so patient listening to me through all this. I was sincere. But she says, well, you know, yeah, 5 years. But what will we have? Where will we be? Because it's all where you are going to be, but where are we going to be? And what I'm saying is, in the mixture of that, unbeknownst to me and my immaturity, but there was a lot of envy, strife, and things that lead to division in that. The intentions, in a sense, could be good, I suppose, but the results would not be. You see, envy is wanting something else. You want something else. You're not content with who you are. You're not content with where you're at, and you want something. It's like Lord of the Rings, you know. Give it to me. Some of you saw that, right? Precious. Anyways, when you look at this, that's what envy is. Strife is finding something wrong. So I want something. I don't have something. You have something. You have what I want. I want it. It's okay to want it, isn't it, God? And I could spiritualize it. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Well, I'm just talking about the desires of my heart, and I'll delight in you later. You give it to me now. That's what happens, and it's wrong. So envy is going for something and not being content. And then what happens? Strife comes, and you start to find something wrong. You know what's wrong with this church? You know what's wrong with that church? You know what's wrong with him? You know what's wrong with her? You know what's wrong with this business? You know what's wrong. And it's wrong to get to that point. It's wrong. Envy will lead to strife. Strife will lead to division. And division is saying, you know what? I want to try something new. And it happens in relationships. And it happens in other things as well. And you say, well, how do I know if I'm leaning more carnal than spiritual? Envy? Strife, divisions, and contentions. Contention is a sense of comparing one another. And so you see down in verse 3 and 4, for you are still carnal, for where there is envy and strife and divisions amongst you, are you not carnal? That's what he's saying. And behaving like mere men. And so then they're comparing in verse 4, because you're saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Carnality is dominating the flesh at this point. It was interesting because Jacob and Esau were two individuals in the Old Testament. And Esau, when he was really hungry, Jacob says, I will give you my stew, my meat stew, if you give me the birthright. If you give me your birthright, I'll give you the stew. And in a sense, there was just this envy. I'm hungry. I want that. I don't care what the consequences are. That's what I want. And then we find out later on the reality of that, because it displays it for us in the book of Hebrews. But in Hebrews chapter 12, and it says verse 16, given an account of Esau lest there be any fornication or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Hebrews 12, verses 16 and 17. Also, in Hebrews 11, in a reflective way, in verse 25, it's speaking about Moses choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So what we're looking at now, friends, is a church. We want to be a powerful church. We want to be a church that does God's work, that glorifies God in the things we want to do. We want your life to be fulfilling. We want you to know the purposes that God has for you and to walk in his ways and to experience all that he has for you. We want that. That's a desire. That's God's desire for us. But there's a battle that's going on within all of us. And to say there isn't is not being truthful. There is. There always will be this battle that's going on. And God wants a spiritual life to dominate us. And if a spiritual life doesn't dominate us, then these other factors come into play. We were out down in Seattle recently. We're eating at this restaurant, and it was full. It was around lunchtime. But at the counter of this cafe, they had a couple of seats that were available right at the counter. So I just said, Pam, good with that? I'm good with that. I'm hungry. Let's sit at the counter. So we sat at the counter, and, you know, there's bar stools and stuff. And so it wasn't a bar. They're just bar stools. So we sat. Actually, there are regular chairs. Were you with me?
Yeah.
Okay. So they're regular chairs, right? Yeah. Okay. That's good. So we were together. And the waiter fellow that was probably my age, very nice guy. We've seen him before there, but he came over and he goes, I don't normally see this. I said, see what? Well, see two people sitting together like this. So we've been married 36 years. He says, well, all the more. I see him farther apart. I says, well, we like to be together. How come? Because I can hardly hear. That's why. But anyways, but I says, no, we're together. And then there was a few more conversations as he came by, so I was just going to drop the net and just say, the real reason is because of the grace of God. We wouldn't have this experience if it wasn't for God's grace. I mean, there's enough of me in this marriage to ruin the whole thing. But with the grace of God, there's something that's there. That's what he's talking about. He's trying to help us understand, because what he's speaking here, it deals with us individually, as I've given an illustration with striving in my own life. It deals with us in a marriage or in other relationships. It deals with the body of Christ, which is what he is addressing here. And we're seeing that many times we would rather go for what would be pleasing for me right now. But if you go for it, listen now, this is so important. Listen. If you go for that passing pleasure of sin right now, I will guarantee it will be very enjoyable immediately. Very enjoyable. Sin is pleasurable. Anyone who tells you differently is not telling the truth. Sin is pleasurable. Of course it is. I mean, Satan's promoting it and your flesh is wanting it. Absolutely. But the pain will last a lifetime. So what you want to do, what I want to do, is to realize, you know what? Maybe it's a little bit more painful right now. Maybe it's a little bit more testing right now. Maybe it's more of a trial right now. I need to say no to my flesh and yes to God. And truthfully, it can be difficult or perhaps painful. But the pleasure is going to be long-lived in my life. And that's what he's saying to us. You following me on this? Are we together? All right, let's move ahead then. Now, so we have the church. We have a little huddle here in chapter 3, and we're saying, let's watch it. Let's not be carnal. Let's really evaluate our lives. If there's envy, strife, division, contention, deal with it. By the Holy Spirit of God, repent of it and ask God for his help in these areas. Now, when we look here in verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. Now, the word minister, many times, when we think of minister, we think of the guy that's standing up here right now. A minister usually is somebody that's a pastor or is wearing a collar. That's what we're thinking. But the Bible says that we're all ministers. I'm just using my gift of ministry in teaching and pastoring, but we're all ministers. That's biblical. We're all ministers of Jesus Christ. And we have to understand that. And you do a great job. Our church, for the involvement of those that attend, is a high percentage. And I just want to say again, every opportunity, thank you for that. It's a great encouragement to me as a pastor and our work here. Thank you. Thank you so much for what you do. It's a great blessing. So we're all ministers. I was looking at this word minister, and the word minister also means servant. And then maybe to get even a clearer idea, I never had this idea or concept before, but another pastor was saying that in these days, when you were operating a ship on the water and you had a crew underneath that were rowing underneath. So those men underneath rowing, those under rowers would be called ministers or servants. The servant is called an under rower. And if you can think of it for just a minute, many times, if you just think of this, like there's a ship and we're all underneath and we're all synchronized. We all want to be synchronized, right? Rowing together. The only way we can be synchronized is that the Spirit of God has cleansed our heart from envy, strife, jealousy, and all that stuff. There's a clean heart because we can hear the Captain Jesus on deck who's navigating this ship. He's taking us where we need to go. But collectively, us, we are under rowers, underneath. We're all working it, and we're just listening to the voice of Jesus, our master, and doing the work. Isn't that a great thought? And so when we see then what are the dynamics of a church, we're talking about leadership, vision, a portrait of a Christian church. So there's ministers, and he's saying that stop being competitive in Christian churches with different ministers. It's ridiculous. I have a number of different pastors that I receive from in my studies. I have a library of a lot of books, and I'm an audio learner, so I listen to other Bible teachers, and I enjoy it. It's a blessing. There are some teachers that I just go to right away because their love for Jesus and understanding of the gospel, it just like, boom, hits my heart perfectly. Others are really great on Bible doctrine as we go through Romans or other things, or tougher things, and they just know how to dig it out, and I really enjoy them. There's guys that are alive, I read, and guys that are dead, I read. I read both of them. I mean, the fruit remains from their work. It's a great joy. But none of them are my pastor. I receive from them. My pastor is Wayne, Pastor Wayne in Seattle. He's been my pastor for 35 years. We just got together for 2 days. It's a joy being together, encouraging one another. I loved what he said. He goes, look, if you still got vision and you still got energy, you're still in the game. And that's it. I mean, that's what we're doing, right? We have it. We have Jesus. We have his word. We have people that are hungry for God's word. These are great days that we live. But I have a pastor. There's no competition at all. We don't pit one against another. It's just like, this is where we're at. And it's so important that people find that sense of, that's where I'm at, that's where I grow. And I'm blessed by the different teaching ministries and things that it can enrich my life. But I know where I'm planted. I know what God is doing. So what's the recipe? We don't need to buy a bunch of church growth books. Look at verse 7. It's really clear. So that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So you get these two top guys, Paul and Apollos, or Peter. You get these ministers that are very visible and leading, but they know that they're nothing. They're just servants. They're under rowers. You and me, we're under rowers. Underneath. That's what we're doing. And when we're doing this, what do? Verse 8. So he who plants and he who sows are one, and each one will receive their own reward according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, we are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation, verse 11, can anyone lay other than that which is laid, which is in Jesus Christ. So he's saying it's really clear. We want to plant and we want to water, and God gives the increase. What do we plant? We plant God's word. It's the word of God. It's the living word of God. It's living. It's active. Well, how do we plant it? Well, prayer is involved before and after. So let me just give an illustration for today. Today we met at 7:30. I'm up earlier in the morning, but here at 7:30, so we're praying. And we're praying for you. We pray for the worship team by name. We pray for all the children's ministry leaders. We pray for our usher team. Pray for coffee area, hospitality. We're praying for the team here. And then we're praying for each of you that are in here right now. What do you pray? Same thing I pray for myself. See, earlier in the morning, get up and say, God, I need a right heart. I need a clean heart. Lord, you gave a Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 13, and you talked about different types of soils. Lord, you said that there was four types of soils. It was the same seed, but the soils were different. The same seed that had the potential of life. The same seed. But the first seed, it just went on a hard path. And it was stolen away by the birds. And the second seed, it went on a rocky soil. And it had a little bit of potential. And the third, there was already things that were growing in with it. But the fourth was good soil. Was good soil. And I asked God, I need a heart with good soil. I've soiled my heart through the week. Through sin and just selfishness. And God, I need a clean heart. I just need a clean heart. When you're doing worship and we're singing songs about the blood of Jesus cleansing us from all of our sins, I mean, how helpful is that? I mean, to me, it is so helpful. Say, God, just cleanse me. You mean you can have a clean start? Yeah, but you're the pastor. All the more. All the more reason. All the more reason. All the more reason. And so we say, Lord, we pray, I want a clean heart. And the Holy Spirit goes, well, to have that clean heart, you need to repent. God, I'm so sorry. Forgive me. And I accept your forgiveness. You cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Amen. And then we pray the same thing here, because as the word of God goes out, we want it to be on the good soil. Even though the parable in Matthew 13, it seems like only 25% was ready. I pray that 100% is ready here. And then we pray him back for all the Sunday school teachers working. And then we pray tonight for the high school meeting. And then we have a children's ministry teachers training meeting today after the service. We pray for that. We prayed before the service began. We prayed at the end of worship. We prayed out after reading the word of God. We're going to pray at the end. We believe it. So prayer is essential. Prayer is watering what was sown. Prayer waters the soil to prepare it for the seed as well. You see, if we just have this field out here and just threw seed out there with no water, not much is going to happen. Maybe a little bit since it rained lately, but they say there's no rain. Nothing. Or if you just water it and soak it, but you don't plant anything, you just got a good muddy field for the kids to play in before they go home. That's what you got. But we need both. We need the word of God. And we need the water, and water is in prayer and in faith and believing, and the foundation is Jesus Christ. Many of you are builders in here, good builders. You know how to do a job, gifted builders. But you know grading is absolutely essential. You know the preparation before the building's put in place is essential. You know, you look at that and you look at the quality and you look at the slopes and you look what's underneath and you test everything, that it can be solid and strong and hold up what you're going to put in. And then you know the building that you want to build, but before you build it, you got to make footings. And the footings are absolutely essential that you're going to put around it to see, okay, that is key to have that in place. Then you're going to lay a foundation as well. And you're going to, what you just did, the footprint you just made is what you can build on. You can't build beyond that, but that footprint that you just made, that foundation is key. And we're learning right here in the scripture, is spiritually speaking, our foundation is Jesus Christ. And whatever happens is on Jesus Christ. So whatever happens tonight in high school, it's being built on the foundation that has been laid as a ministry here. Whatever is happening in the children's ministry is being built on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. They're going through the nature of Jesus today in their study. The same with our junior high ministry. The marriage ministry tonight at 6:30 at Chris and Lynn Scott's house starts today, first meeting. But I've read through your information and your outline and your work. Thank God it's being built on Jesus Christ. So everything that we do is built on Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing, okay? We have to. That's the footprint, is Jesus and his word. And there's a sense of security in that. So we pray for it, and then we plant it, and then we pray for it. I have no capacity to provide any increase in your life. I could increase my voice. It does not increase any anointing or blessing or anything. It just said that he was loud today. That was all. Okay? I mean, it doesn't, you have, you know, whoop. It's God has to work through his spirit and through his word. There was, when we're looking here, and see, no other foundation can be laid in verse 11, that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear for the day it will be declared, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test each one's work and what sort it is. Now it's like, well, what is that about? Why is there this different material? Well, I think that the precious metals, such as gold, silver, precious stones, they actually are treated by fire, and it's because of fire that there's a purity and a value added to those stones, correct? But fire, when you have things like straw or hay, stubble, when you have these materials there, they're absolutely going to be consumed by the fire. So, what does that mean? Well, it really does matter how you do your ministry for Jesus. It really does matter. Well, I'm really working hard. I've been doing this and this and this for Jesus. Okay. Well, doesn't that matter? I mean, it speaks about rewards. Am I going to get a reward? So, real clearly, salvation is never a reward. A reward is something you get because of something you've done. You're rewarded. So salvation can never be a reward. Salvation is only a gift. Salvation is always a gift. The free gift of eternal life is through Jesus Christ. So I've accepted this free gift, and I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a believer. I want to live more spiritually than carnally. The Holy Spirit's living within me. Will I go to heaven today without doing one thing? Well, the thief on the cross, I think, wished he could have done more. But that might be an illustration of just his humility before Christ before he died. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. So, Jesus says in John 10, no one can snatch you out of my hand. There's verses you need to look at. It's only people have question about salvation is only when they want to live continually rebellious to the things of God and the way of God. They want to live in sin rebelliously. There's no desire to repent, to change, or whatever. And they're thinking, I'm good. The Bible's giving a strong warning. I don't care what happened in your life. You're in a danger zone, and you're not good. If we're abiding in Christ, we don't even ask those questions. Do you follow me? So when we're looking at this and seeing that this is a relationship, salvation has been provided. The earlier chapters speak about, I preach Jesus Christ, him crucified. We have this relationship. Now, we want to clear our hearts out from things that hinder us and tear down the church. We don't want envy, strife, jealousy, divisions. We want to be men and women that are planting and watering. We don't want to give, you know, platforms of praise to people. We want our praise to go to God. We want to be an encouragement to those that serve, for sure. And we want to build God's way. Jesus Christ is the foundation. And he's saying that there's certain materials here. And these materials are all going to be tested. So what materials are you using? And what does this mean, Pastor? We're judged not for the work we did, but for the motive behind the work that we did. The motive behind it. The motive behind it. I've done a lot of things that I will have no reward for. Because my motive was selfish. It was about me. It was good things. And God actually blessed the things
But my heart wasn't right. My motive wasn't right. And God made it really clear. He wants to purify. But anything gold, silver, precious stones tested by fire, it's going to just get better in that. Do you mean, Pastor, that there are rewards in heaven? Is that true? Yes, there are. I mean, besides salvation, there's something more that I might expect? Yes. They're called crowns. Are you certain? Well, let's see what the Bible says. You're in Corinthians if your Bible's open, so turn the person next to you Bible over to chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 9, and in verse 24, it says, do you not know, in 1 Corinthians 9:24, we're talking about rewards. We're talking about crowns. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? One receives a prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Verse 25, for everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but for us an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, and thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should not become disqualified. If you notice again in verse 25, for those of us, those of you, we're in this race, and if we're serving God with the right heart, there's an imperishable crown. So they're familiar with the Olympic Games at this time, their type of games, and they receive a wreath on their head, and that wreath is because you won. And because you won, you have this, but that wreath is going to deteriorate and fall away. He says, I'm going to give you an imperishable wreath. So there's this crown that is like that. Paul would also say at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I finished the race, I fought the fight, I kept the faith, there lays up for me a crown of righteousness, not for me only, but for all those who love his appearing. Do you love the appearing of Jesus? I do. I can't wait to see Jesus. I can't wait to see Jesus. We should be on the edge every day just saying, Lord, it could be today. I could see you today. But if not, Lord, I want to serve you today with a good heart, a heart that has the motives and the composition of gold and silver and precious metals. I want you to be glorified. Well, Pastor, then I'm just thinking. I haven't been listening to what you said after you talked about the crowns. So in heaven, I mean, do I like walk around with my crowns? Now that looks pretty prideful, doesn't it? There's no pride in heaven. You know, all the trophies you have on your case, crowns aren't like that, okay? God just acknowledges what you did in his name and for his purposes with the right heart. And whatever he gives to us, we give to him, and we bow down and worship him and we glorify him. It's not about us. The only reason we have the crown is because of him. And what we do with the crown is just acknowledge his greatness. These are things that are coming ahead. These are coming attractions for us as believers. Well, just let's look down here towards the end. If anyone's work in verse 14, or actually verse 13, each one's work will become clear on the day. It will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. And I think that, so certainly, perhaps there's some sort of heavenly heat that it's speaking about. But I feel that fire right now. There's a sense of fire I feel as well in life and in living. And God uses fire to burn away stuff in our lives. The Bible speaks about fiery trials, for one. No one likes fiery trials. No one likes the verse in the Bible, they that live godly will suffer persecution. I have not seen that on any of your refrigerators. God knows the plans, the hope in the future. I see that, but not the other one. But it's true. And God uses that to make us more like him. Jesus would say on the Sermon on the Mount, You give, but your giving is done outwardly so everybody can see you. And Jesus will say in Matthew 6, you have your reward. Jesus will say, look at you. You're praying.
all to see. Jesus says, you have your reward. Jesus said, look at them. They're fasting. You could tell by their face. He says, don't tip your hand, okay? He says, you have your reward. Because all those things are drawing things to yourself. So that's a good place to look at later on, Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, you have your reward. Those are the things we don't want to do. But what we want to do in verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as through fire. Fire reveals really what I'm made of. Fire reveals what I'm made of. When it says right here, anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, he himself will be saved. We have a little fire pit in our backyard. Some of you have that too. And, you know, we couldn't use it for quite a few weeks. We've used it recently. And, you know, making a fire before the kids came over, I noticed, I have kind of hairy arms. So anyways, I got a little bit too close and, got singed there, you know. And you could actually smell it. It doesn't smell real good. I'm not sure what this smell is in 16 where it says, if anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, you know. And if you go on, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. What we want to do is just to really just take a moment and really realize that God has called you his temple. And in the temple in the Old Testament, the presence of God literally dwelled there. And only the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest. And once a year, he'd make an offering for all the people. But nobody could go behind that curtain in the temple at all. And that's where the presence of God was. And they knew that. And even the priests could die back there in this holy place. When Christ died on the cross, this temple literally, in Jerusalem, in the temple, the curtain literally tore in two, very thick, from top to bottom. And the Bible says, separating now. There is no other human instrument that needs to go to God for you. You go directly to God. You live in the presence of God. You become a temple of God. And God, through the Holy Spirit, no longer dwells in the temple in Jerusalem. He dwells in you. He dwells in each one of us. The presence of God, that holy presence of God that was in that temple, that presence of God is in each one of us. So much so that he calls our body a temple. And he says, this body is a temple for the Holy Spirit of God. And we need to start thinking that way. Because when we start thinking that way, those kind of thoughts have this mind in you, which is in Christ Jesus. These kind of thoughts will keep us from carnal living. These kind of thoughts, a biblical truth, wait a minute. She's a temple. The Holy Spirit lives within her. Respect her. Respect him. The presence of God is in that person. Well, what if they're not a believer? Then you need to bring the presence of God to them in a way that honors God. And what he's saying to us, really, don't defile what God has given to us. These bodies. These bodies right here, they glorify God. These bodies communicate the truth about heaven to other people. These bodies are just an instrument. Paul, Apollos, Peter, you, me, we're just instruments. When we're out eating, we like to share desserts. But when we're sharing desserts, it's like ready, set, go. The battle's on. We hardly talk anymore. Like when we first started dating, it was just like, oh, you take a little bit. Here, you take a little bit. It's not like that anymore. No way. No way. We just, you know, go for it. And as soon as someone takes a breath, you try to get a couple more in. Whew. We love it. It's what we do. It is so good. But I actually forgot my point. And it may come back in a few minutes, but let's stand for worship. we have this last worship song together. Father, I thank you. I can demonstrate before these people I am just a mere man. Filled with the Spirit, but still filled with himself. And I need, Lord, more of you. It's amazing that you use any of us. Oh, the point was, is that we're his instruments. Hey, wait, look up here for just a minute, okay? So, if we had this great dessert, okay? No, it was a great dessert. And we ate it really, really fast. And then if I would have went into the kitchen and the chef would go, what are you doing back here? I says, I'm looking for the spatula that put this dessert on the plate. Where's that spatula that, what are you talking about? I made that dessert. And I think for us to really realize, we're just instruments in the hands of God. We're just instruments in his hands. Forgive me for interrupting the prayer, Lord, but use us as your instruments.